The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 17. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. If you weren't here last week, I began what will probably be a three-part series using really the theme verse for our outreach, our house-to-house outreach. You notice before I read this text again, and then we'll have a word of prayer, but notice in verse 20 of Acts chapter number 20, how the Bible says, "And how I kept back nothing," these were the words of Paul, "how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." That's the theme of our outreach, house to house, there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. And so whether it's Saturday morning or whether it's some other days during the week, we're encouraging you to think about going house to house, inviting people to church, presenting the gospel, giving out a gospel tract, any way that you can to try to make a contact for the kingdom of God and let people know about Jesus Christ. But I'd like to read this entire text again, verses 17 down through 27. And then I have a message that I'm really preaching, basing it on verse number 24. And again, quickly by way of review, if you weren't here last week, there were 3 points to the message. It was, number one, was the place of fellowship that we find here. And we zeroed in on the local church. In this instance, it's the church there in Ephesus. Also, there was a pattern of ministry that we saw in verses 19 through 20. And then there was the passion that Paul had for souls to come to know Jesus Christ, found in verses 20 and verse 21. Having said that, now let's read, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you, and we're just so thankful that we can be here today. Help us, Lord, to have open ears and open hearts as the word is preached. Please use me as your instrument and as your vessel, despite my own faults and my own failures, to accomplish your purpose for us being here today. Lord, help us to block out the cares of the day and that which took place this previous week and the things coming up. Just help us for these next several minutes to just hear from heaven, that you'd speak to our hearts, that we would be challenged, convicted by your word, by your spirit. If there be one here today that has never received Christ as their Savior, I depend upon you, Holy Spirit, to bring conviction to their heart, the reality of their lost condition, their need of Christ. And this would be the day they'd be gloriously saved. Thank you again for who you are. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for the salvation that we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On January the 15th, 2009, some 90 seconds after lifting off from LaGuardia Airport, the now famous Flight 1549 lost all of its engines power when that airline hit a flock of geese. Some 3,200 feet above the Hudson River. And I've flown out of LaGuardia Airport numbers of times. I've flown that route. It's a beautiful, you can come in that way and make a landing, and you see just a beautiful view of the New York skyline on a nice day. 3.5 minutes later, the crippled Airbus 320 touched down on the Hudson River, and what could have been a major loss of life became a textbook lesson in crisis management. In fact, I just saw recently, about a week or so ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, they've made a movie out of this event. I think the movie is called Sully, and that is short for Sullenberger. That's the name of the captain, who was Chesley Sullenberger, who was the captain of that airplane. It was labeled the Miracle of the Hudson. No one died, and when that plane, if you've ever seen the clips, when that plane landed on the water, the people stood out on the wings, they followed the instruction of the captain and the captain and the crew, and all the boats there on the Hudson River, whether they were the public boats or people if they owned private boats, they took those boats and they went out and they rescued all the people what were from very icy waters. But listening to the cockpit communication after all was said and done, the miracle on the Hudson was made possible by the skill and the poise and the coordination of Captain Sullenberger and First Officer Jeff Skiles. And the transcript also revealed an important tool that made it all happen, that helped the pilots manage what took place. And that tool was given to them years before in their training to not only manage something like took place that day, the unexpected, but it was also given to them to manage the routine. And that tool is a checklist. It's called the After Takeoff Checklist. And it's found in what's called the QRH, the Quick Reference Handbook. So I want you to imagine this for a minute. You're 3,200 feet up in the air. You're piloting a plane filled with people. You hit a flock of geese, and all the engines on the plane go kafooey. The first thing the captain does is turn to the co-captain and say, get out the QRH, the Quick Reference Handbook. Let's see what we're to do in this situation. Now, I don't know if I would have done that. But they were calm. They were cool. And that's, and I don't know, was there like a, I imagine, it's the, I don't see anything about hitting geese at 3,200 feet. But obviously there was a chapter on what do you do when the engines go kafooey. And so they read through that manual. They understood what they needed to do. The manual, it consists largely of a checklist and a troubleshooting various problems that can take place, everything from loss of cabin pressure to engine failure. Of course, they had been through, I'm sure, months and months of training before they ever became pilots. I don't know, Captain Sullenberger was a little bit older of a man. He had been flying many, many jets. I'm not sure so much about Captain Skiles, how many hours he had in the sky. But they were experienced pilots. They were experienced and well trained. So after the order was given to the co-pilot, Skiles, to open up the manual, it can be heard on the communications, that they were working through a series of steps on what to do, how to handle this situation. Now, meanwhile, the plane is dropping in altitude and dropping in altitude and dropping in altitude. So as they attempted to address an emotionally fraught situation, a seemingly impossible situation, the pilots had a simple resource that they could turn to and get instruction to manage both the routine and the unexpected. Well, you and I have that manual as well. And it's not the same manual that the pilots have, but it's the manual that you're holding in your hand. It's the, for you and I, it is the quick reference handbook for both the unexpected and for the routine. So the more you understand it, and the more time you spend in it, the more time you study it, the more time you read it, the more time you listen to it being preached, the more time you sit in a Sunday school class or a Bible study, the more attention that you pay to it when the unexpected comes into your life or the routine comes into your life, you're prepared what life throws at you. Because you've probably realized by now, especially if you're an adult, that things don't always seem to go the way that you would hope that they would go. That's just part of life. That's the world in which we live, in an imperfect world. So I want to encourage you, and we see this in the Apostle Paul's life and really all the apostles' life, and I want you now to draw your attention again to verse 24, where Paul gave these 5 points that I put on your message, and I want to tie them into the idea that we have a quick reference handbook, the Word of God, and the importance of being in God's Word. By the way, we also have a captain. The captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10, is Jesus Christ. And so never forget that. The captain of our faith, the captain of our salvation. And by the way, for years, I haven't seen it in a long time, but there used to be bumper stickers that you'd see on people's cars. You probably, some of you remember that. It would say, God is my co-pilot. Well, the reality is, God is not my co-pilot. God is my pilot. And God is my second pilot. And God is my navigator. And God is my mechanic. And God is God. Amen? And I'm not co... The idea behind that is, well, it was kind of a cute thing. No, God's got to be in complete and total control of my life. So never forget that. The 5 things that Paul gives us here. First, he says this in verse 24 as he's addressing the elders in the church of Ephesus. And let's remember, if you haven't had a chance, sometime read chapter 19 of the book of Acts, because the Apostle Paul ran into a lot of problems in Ephesus. He really had to flee from Ephesus. They were extremely upset with him there. That, if you remember from last week, was where they made idols to the goddess Diana, and those that were involved in that, they wanted to be rid of the Apostle Paul. But number one, he said this, verse 24, none of these things move me. In other words, all of the things that Paul experienced in life, the expected and the unexpected, the good, the bad, and the ugly, he said, none of these things move me. Paul was steadfast in the faith. The captain and co-captain of that Airbus, they were steadfast in their responsibility to pilot that plane and to land that plane safely, even in the Hudson River. But you and I, we're called to be steadfast. That word, it means to be resolute, not to be fickle, not to waver. We saw in our Wednesday night Bible study in James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, the Scriptures teach us to come to God, who giveth to all men liberally. And the Bible says, he upbraideth them not. Whatever you need to know, whatever you're lacking, you can go to the Lord and you can ask him. And it said there that we're to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because wavering brings instability. Paul uses this word steadfast in a lot of his epistles. I put one example here on your handout. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast. And again, if you weren't here last week, I emphasized in one of the points how important it was that we are empowered by the Spirit of God. That's what will enable you and I to be steadfast. It is the Spirit of God dwelling and living in us, and you and I being in subjection to the Holy Spirit of God, listening to the still small voice, the guiding, the leading, the direction, asking that the Holy Spirit would help us to be sensitive to His leading. Steadfast in the faith. That's what Paul was. Nothing was going to move him from serving the Lord. These men, these two co-pilots, I just imagine them calmly and coolly figuring out steadfast. They had so many minutes to do the right thing. And when that uncertain calamity took place, the first thing they did was they opened up that reference book. So I can't encourage you enough to be close to the Word of God. I can't encourage you enough to hide the Word of God in your heart. David said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." The memorization of Bible Scripture is so beneficial, so profitable to our faith. So when the unexpected comes, what happens is the Spirit of God then brings back to our remembrance the Word of God and helps us to deal not only with the unexpected, but even with the routine. And Paul understood that. None of these things move me. Secondly, he said this, if you look in the text, neither count I my life dear unto myself. There was a real sincerity. The word sincerity, to be without deceit or hypocrisy, to be truthful and faithful and forward. There was a sincerity. They knew that he was sincere. He had told them in the scriptures that we read, he had held back nothing. He laid it all on the line for them. In fact, later on, right after this verse, he mentions in verse 27 how he had not shunned to declare unto them the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. That he was pure from the blood of all men. In other words, he witnessed to everyone that he could. There was a real sincerity about Paul's faith. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul learned early, as Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one or hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon, Jesus said. There has to be a sincerity. Look in 1 Corinthians 5:8. I put this on your handout for you. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We don't have time, but if we were to turn back to that text, Paul was referring there to the Lord, and he was referring to the Lord being our Passover. And he was making really a Jewish reference there. And if we're going to keep the feast, he was saying, you keep it with sincerity and truth. You serve the Lord with sincerity and truth. As I read that, and I thought about the Passover, when we studied the book of Malachi, one of the things that Malachi was used of God to confront the Israelites with was their insincerity. In other words, when they were bringing the sacrifices, and they were to bring the lamb for a sacrifice to offer it at the temple, Malachi confronted them. Their instruction from God was, be sincere, bring your very best. And you know what they brought? The torn, the maimed, the sickly. They weren't really sincere in their worship. They went to their flocks and here's a lamb. This lamb is dying. We don't want to bring the best lamb to the altar and bring it as a sacrifice. This one's going to die anyhow. So God said, no, you bring your best. And they were bringing their least. That's what I mean by sincerity. When we put God first in all that we do, that's what Paul came to understand. Be sincere. Give him the best. Imagine inviting someone over to your house for dinner. And usually when you invite guests over, you know, you prepare something new and fresh and good tasting. You don't invite somebody over and they get there and you open up the refrigerator and, oh, let's see what we have for leftovers. Oh, there's the lasagna that we had 3 days ago. That really wouldn't go very good. I mean, if it was a friend or something and they said, but you know what I'm saying. Or you invite somebody over for Thanksgiving, but you invite them over on Friday. Yeah. That's not exactly the best. And so it's the truth with you and I serving the Lord. So I'm sure that those passengers on that Airbus, they were hoping that these two pilots were giving it their all. They were giving it their best. But they didn't panic. And history tells us that they did. So Paul said, listen, be steadfast. Be sincere. And then he said this, the third point. So that I might finish my course. Be successful. Be successful. Finish your course. Do you know, in a marathon, I have a very dear friend in the ministry, I've mentioned him before, who pastors up in St. Albans, Vermont, Bruce Patterson. He has run in a number of marathons. I know at least one time he's run in the Boston Marathon, maybe twice. And I can tell you, Brother Patterson is about 8 years older than I am, 6 years older than I am. He never once entered the Boston Marathon thinking that he was going to win the Boston Marathon. That was not success for him. Success for him was to finish the marathon. And my understanding is that when you see people running a marathon, maybe 5 or 10 of the competitors have a hope of winning that race. Everybody else is racing to finish, or maybe to beat their previous time. That's success for them. Finish the course. Finish the course. Be successful. I was reading a statistic this past week. It was kind of frightening. But it had to do with pastors. Did you know that only 10% of pastors retire from the ministry? 10% retire from the ministry. The other 90% leave the ministry before it's time for retirement. Now, sometimes God wants them to leave the ministry for one reason or another. But only 10%. And sometimes pastors need to retire and they don't retire, they stay too long. There's a danger in that as well. Sometimes that can have a detrimental effect, really, upon a ministry. But only 10%, that means a good percentage of them are just discouraged and they just leave the ministry for some other line of work. So, you might say, well, how could we help? Whether it's at this church or whether it's any believer. Well, you know what encourages a pastor more than anything? That the people are steadfast. That the people are sincere. Not perfect, just sincere. That they understand success. And what is success? What is success in a local church? Is it the amount of people that are in the church? Or is it the Word of God that's being preached? Truth. It's truth. You can draw a crowd. You really can. You can do a lot of things to draw a crowd. But success. Well, Joshua, look at Joshua 1:8. It's the only time, by the way, the word success is found in the Bible. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Well, you want to be steadfast? You want to be sincere? Spend time in God's word. "That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. By the way, you know what will help the people to be steadfast and sincere? That's if the pastor is steadfast and sincere. It's a reciprocal thing. But what is success? When you think of success in life, you know, when you think about it, if you ask, well, what is success? At the end of your life, is it going to be the things that you accumulate? And don't get me wrong, I think it's great to work hard. I think it's great to enjoy the fruit of your labor. I think it's great for those things that you have in life and you can enjoy. But at the end of your life, in the end, that's not really going to matter, is it? Or all the accomplishments in your life. And don't get me wrong here either. I encourage education. I encourage our young people to be educated. I encourage them to go to college. It's today, you know, for young people, and I know this isn't the case for everyone, but today, when I graduated from high school, you don't want to know how long ago that was, but today, for a young person to graduate college, it's almost the same as when I graduated high school. You understand what I'm saying? A college education today is almost the equivalent of back when I was younger, of just getting out of high school. It's just so expected today. And I know college isn't for everyone, don't get me wrong. But I'm just trying to make an example with regard to whether it's your things you accumulate or your education. Good to educate yourself. The end of your life. How educated you are or what you accumulated isn't necessarily going to matter. And all the places you can travel and go and do and the activities. I love to travel. I think I've probably said this more than once, but I've told my wife this more than once. One day, she and I are going to get into some kind of a vehicle and we're going to drive to Alaska and back. I've done three trips twice to California and back and once to the Rockies and back. She's never done that. I want to do that. It's nothing wrong with one. But you know what? In the end, that's not really going to matter. We're going to enjoy it. At least I hope we enjoy it. But I want to do that. But all of those things will matter in light of our relationship to Christ. We have some guests in our service today. I was chatting with them before the service, and I just thought of this as I was preaching. They do some traveling, and they were telling me when they're in such and such place, they go to such and such Baptist church. And where they're in such and such place, they go to such and such Baptist church. And when they go to such and... When you travel, you know, it's important. Find a local church somewhere to worship the Lord if you're away on Sunday. When we visit my mom, sometimes we visited her church, but we usually go to Seagate Baptist Church in Naples, Florida. We like it there. It's just like home, meaning here. But what is success? What is success? It's all in relationship, or all in light of our relationship to the Lord, and Paul understood that. He just wanted to finish his course. Finish the course. And then fourthly, be satisfied. He wanted to finish the course with joy. So there's Captain Sully. There's, I'll just use Sully short. It's Sullenberger and Skiles. So what was successful for them? Get out the book, read the manual, land the plane on the water. Were they successful? They were absolutely successful because they followed the instructions. Was there joy? Wow, there must have been a lot of joy, and there must have been a lot of just a lot of good feelings going on that day. I mean, a lot of good feelings. Can you imagine if you were a relative on the ground and you knew your mom, your dad, your relative was on that plane? Could you imagine when those boats pulled up, the New Yorkers all just came, all different types of boats, and had everybody get on the boats? Wow, there was a lot of joy that day. There was a lot of appreciation for what the captain and the co-captain and the crew did. Probably should be some appreciation for whoever put the quick reference handbook together. Be satisfied. Sometimes we're just so unsatisfied, or people look for other things to make them satisfied. Just be satisfied in the Lord. You know, the more satisfied you are in the Lord, then you really are satisfied. If your satisfaction is with the things you accumulate, or the places that you go or the things that you do. Listen, it's like Solomon said. I wrote this down earlier this morning in my notes. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, the whole book deals with that. He said, neither is the eye satisfied with riches. In other words, if that's what you live for, you're never satisfied by it. Elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, he likens it unto a horse leech. You know how a horse leech works? A horse leech, it's a leech, it gets onto a horse. And the horse leech is never satisfied. It sucks the blood out of the horse, and the leech gets bigger and sucks more blood and gets bigger, isn't that a pleasant thought? And gets bigger and gets bigger. And so you know what happens? The horse leech kills itself. It bursts filled with the horse's blood. Well, the same is true when we're trying to find joy out of this and joy out of that. And I know there are things in life that bring joy. If you're a Red Sox fan, I'm a Yankees fan, you've had a lot of joy these last 3 days. But it's just baseball. Now, if the Yankees had won, it'd probably be more than baseball, but it's just baseball. But the Lord brings the only joy that's a lasting joy. And Paul understood that. Paul had all those things. He gave up position and power and prestige, and he just served Jesus. He was satisfied. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Jesus reminded us in John 15:11 that our joy might be full. You know that word full, you know what it means? It means crammed. We would be crammed with joy. It's kind of like I walk into my son's room and it's time for him to clean the room and I look at his drawers. They're crammed with clothes and they're just kind of bursting out. He needs to go home and clean his room today. And Paul, he says, listen, spend some time in the quick reference manual. And then lastly, he says this, be serving. He ties it all together. He says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Serving. You know, no one will ever say at the end of their life, boy, I regret serving God. I regret serving God. But there will be many people at the end of their life that will say this, I regret that I didn't serve God more. I regret that I didn't spend more time with Him. I regret that I didn't serve Him more. Life is a stewardship. The Bible tells us that. Life is a gift that we've received from the Lord. We need to use it for Him, to be serving. If any man serve me, Jesus said, let him follow me, and where I am there shall also my servant be. No one regretted on flight 1549 following Captain Sullenberg's instruction. No one. They all survived. And I tell you that you will not regret at the end of your life serving the Lord. So this is a checklist, just like the captain had. But this is the captain of our salvation's checklist. Check it. Be steadfast. Be sincere. Be successful. Be satisfied. Be serving. And if I could just take a minute, it's not on your list. There's one other thing on the checklist in this verse that I didn't put on your notes. But at the very end of the verse where it says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, he said, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The last thing on the checklist is to be saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, you really can't be steadfast. You can't be sincere in the Lord because you don't have a relationship with the Lord. You can't be successful, you can't be satisfied, and you can't serve until you're first saved. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on a cross. When he hung on that cross, the Bible says that all of your sin and all of my sin was placed upon him. He was paying for your sin. We're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're all born into this world with a sinful nature. We have to understand that. The Holy Spirit of God brings conviction to our hearts about that. The reality that I am a sinner. And the gospel is that Jesus hung on the cross. All of our sin, all the penalty, all the pain for our sin was placed upon Him. He was our substitute. He was the payment for our sin. He was buried. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead, conquering sin and conquering death. That's the gospel. That He died for our sins. He was buried. And He rose again. And if you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, that's what it means to be saved. To admit that you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To believe that Jesus died and He paid for your sins. And whosoever shall call upon Him by faith shall be saved. If you've never done that, you can do that here this morning. You can call upon Christ to be your Savior. But you must admit that you're a sinner. It's between you and God. You must believe that Jesus died and paid for your sin. And that sacrifice satisfied the demands of God. And you call upon Him by faith. Lord, I admit to You that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died and He paid for my sin. And I call upon Him today to be my Savior. That's the gospel. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and I say to you, that's the gospel, because that's what's found in our quick reference handbook, the Bible. The Bible tells us that's what it means to be saved. You didn't come here to hear from me this morning. I have nothing to give you, but I can give you God's Word. And if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, it is our heart's desire that today you receive Jesus. Do you understand what sin is? It means things that we've done in our life that are wrong, that break the law of God. To lie is to sin. To steal is to sin. Unkind word. But it's our nature. You see, that's who we are. We're sinners by nature. So you can't be good enough. And you can't do enough to be saved. Only Jesus could. Only Jesus did. Because He loves you. And if you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved this morning, but I'd like to be sure. I would like to know for sure that Christ is my Savior. I do understand that I'm a sinner. I do understand Jesus died and He paid the price for my sin on the cross. I'd like to call upon Him. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. If that's you this morning, would you do this? I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. If God's speaking to your heart and you're saying, you know, I'd like to be saved, would you just slip up your hand quickly and put it down? Anyone at all? You know, I'd like to receive Christ this morning. I've never done that, but God is speaking to my heart. Then, Christian, for you, the routine and the unexpected. The answers are all found in the quick reference handbook. It's called the Bible. Read it, study it, love it, learn it, memorize it, listen to the preaching. It's for our benefit, because the unexpected is going to come, as well as the routine. Father, bless now the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.